I mean it, God, I really do. This is the year that it's going to happen, Lord. And perhaps today that's where you are. You really mean it with all your heart on this last day of 2017. As we look forward into a new year that awaits us, maybe you mean it with all your heart that this year maybe it's going to be different for you, for your family. Maybe you, through no choice of your own, it is different for you. You've lost loved ones, you've had change of jobs or changing jobs or whatever the changes that come into our lives. But we have to admit there is something quite satisfying about a new year. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning. And with the best intentions, we often long to go to new places in our lives and new places that we haven't been before. Well, today I want you to turn your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I've entitled this message, Moving Forward. Moving Forward. David Livingstone was a missionary in the 19th century. He went deeper into Africa than anyone had ever done before with the gospel. One time he was asked by someone where he was going. His reply, and this is coming from a man who had survived multiple bouts with malaria. One of his arms was pretty much unusable because of a lion attack. When this man was asked, "Where are you going?" he said, "I will go anywhere as long as it is forward." And that's my prayer for us, individually and collectively as a church, that we would go forward as His people. When we come to Philippians chapter 3, we know that by studying the Gospels, by studying the New Testament rather, and looking at the Apostle Paul, that he was willing to go anywhere for the sake of the gospel. Paul really was the first missionary of the church sent out. And if you were like me and maybe grew up in church, I know I did, and I had these little kid Bible, my kid Bible, and it had these maps in the back of it, the colored maps in the back, and it was all, you know, the whole Bible's black and white, maybe except for the red letters of Jesus' words, but in the back were these colored maps, in full color, blue and green and brown, and I would look at those maps as a kid and look at Paul's first missionary journey. There was no children's church when I was growing up in churches, so I'd look at those maps and see Paul's journeys, and he had multiple missionary journeys, and much of our New Testament consists of Paul writing to churches that he had planted, that he had started. Paul was willing to go anywhere for the sake of the gospel. But in this passage, this very forward-looking section of verses, the Apostle Paul is writing them in a Roman prison. He's chained. He cannot move forward. He's chained. Most likely, he is chained directly to another Roman soldier. He cannot move forward from where he is. Yet we read in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, some of the most inspiring, forward-thinking verses in all the Bible. And we must not forget just where the Apostle Paul was as he was writing these words to the faithful church in Philippi. He was stuck in prison. Yet look at his words that he writes. I'm just going to read three verses. It's a wonderful passage that I'm sure you've read before. Starting in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Four ways that we can move forward this new year. First, we learn from this passage that we move forward by acknowledging that we haven't arrived yet. Look again at verse 12. Not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. There's a particular Bible website that I often use. There's two when I prepare every message. One's called Bible Hub. It simply pulls up parallel passages. Free website, great website. The other's Bible Gateway. But at Bible Hub, maybe on that website or others, I've seen in the past when you get to the New Testament, and you have all these different translations of one particular verse. Sometimes it'll say Phillips. Phillips translation. Who is Phillips? Well, J.B. Phillips was a 20th century British Bible scholar. Most noted for his work, The New Testament in Modern English. I like how he translates Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Yet, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect." Because if we think that we have arrived, spiritually speaking, then we'll live as if we have nothing else to learn. And if we think that we have arrived, spiritually speaking, then we'll live as if there's nothing else for us to do. If we think we have arrived, then we basically will stop growing and we'll stop going. Paul is writing these words near the end of his life. He has been in the ministry longer than I have. Some 30 years in the ministry, following after Jesus. Few before him, if not any after him, have accomplished what the Apostle Paul has accomplished for the Lord. And elsewhere he will say, "Imitate me as I follow Christ." He can say that. But Paul still could also say, "I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I've not gotten to my final destination. I've not become all that I want to be." And we find in the Bible this balance of Paul to where he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," yet he'll say, "I'm the chief of sinners." My mentor in ministry would often say, the more close that you get to the Lord, the more sinful you realize that you really are. And that's true. And I know that we should grow in such a way that we're not living the way that we used to live. And I get that. But the more you grow with the Lord, the more you realize, just as the Bible says, how deceitful the heart is. And that were it not for the grace of God, that I could be somewhere else doing who knows what. Paul says, "I haven't arrived yet." We can never move forward until we come to the place, the end of ourselves. If you're a Christ follower, there's something inside of you that motivates you, that drives you to keep pressing on toward Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that we sang about a few minutes ago. It's the Holy Spirit. He will not tolerate spiritual pride. He will not tolerate complacency as we press on toward the the Lord. So we've got to move forward by acknowledging we haven't arrived yet. Second, we move forward by forgetting what is behind us. We got to forget what is behind us. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So what is Paul forgetting? Well, he just writes in this chapter about all of his credentials that would qualify him, Hebrew speaking, to be right with God or righteous with God. He's forgetting all of those credentials. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a legal scholar. He was blameless. He kept the law. He persecuted this radical sect of this Christian church. He was devoted to the one true God. Or so he thought he was, until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. But Paul had all these credentials. He says, you got to forget those credentials. But at the same time, Paul would write elsewhere in one of his letters that he was the chief of sinners. In Romans 7, he'll speak of the good that he wants to do, but he doesn't know how to do it. He can't seem to make himself do the good that he knows he should do. So Paul is forgetting both the failures of the past and his credentials from the past. This Greek word Paul uses that's translated forgetting is an ancient athletic term used for a runner who outran another. And once that runner would take the lead, he or she would forget what was behind him or her and never turn and look back. It's dangerous when you're running, especially if it's me and I'm trying to run in a race. I'm not coordinated enough to look behind me. It's dangerous. You got to look ahead and forget what's behind you. In the Christian life and in our lives, we tend to look at the negative things in the past. Why is it that we can have 50 wonderful things happen in 2017? And yet one bad thing happened, and our tendency is to focus on the one bad thing. It's as if we're wired just to focus on that which is negative. Our failures, our mistakes. And we can learn from those mistakes. We'd be wise to remember in that sense and not repeat those mistakes. Yet we cannot live in those failures. In that sense, we're to forget them. Our enemy takes great pride, the devil. He takes great pride in reminding us about our past failures. My former pastor used to say that Satan was a used sin dealer. Wants to bring it up all the time. The sins in our lives that we've committed that are already covered by the blood of Jesus. And he'll say things to us like, how dare you try to do this for the Lord after the way you failed him in the past? Who do you think you are? Wanting to lead a Bible study or wanting to be a part of a ministry? If the church just knew your past, if they just knew what happened in your life a week ago, buddy, that's condemnation from the enemy. He wants to remind us of our past and our failures. But the Bible says that when we confess our sins, that our Lord is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord cast our sins into the sea forevermore, and he forgives, and he chooses not to hold our sins against us. This is amazing grace that we sang about. Unfailing love. We move forward by forgetting what is behind us. We forget those sins, those mistakes. We learn from them. We turn from them, absolutely, have a change, have repentance in our life, but we cannot dwell and live in the past. But also, our past successes can become a problem. That's really what Paul is in the immediate context of these verses. He says, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know Jesus. I want to forget all these things that I tried to do to merit favor with God. I'm going to forget those things. And our past successes can become a problem. We see this especially in churches that reflect or focus on the good old days. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating our heritage and thanking God for all that He's done to bless us in our history. But when we as church people, when we as individuals focus too much on the past and we're unwilling to make necessary changes to minister in today's culture, then those churches, those Christians become ineffective in reaching new people. And those churches and those Christians will take their place among the very high percentage of churches in our country that are plateaued or declining. In our walk with the Lord, we must not focus on our past victories or successes and think that those things are enough for today. It's great if we did wonderful things for God in the past, but what are we doing for Christ today? Are we willing to follow Him into the future? I love Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. I believe there's a famous devotional that's called Streams in the Desert, Streams in the Wilderness. It probably comes from these verses. Isaiah 43, the Bible says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old." God says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Maybe that's where you've been, and that's where you are. Desert, wilderness, in your relationships, in your family, in your job, in your walk with Christ, in just your church involvement. You're in this spiritual kind of wasteland. You're treading water. I don't know. But today God says, I can do a new thing in your life and in my life. Not that I can, but I am. I am doing a new thing. God is always at work, always wanting to speak and breathe life into us and into other people's lives. God is always wanting to do new things in us and through us to bring glory and honor to His name. This is the God we serve. So both the Apostle Paul and the prophet Isaiah say, watch out! Don't remember the former things. Forget those things. Focus on what is ahead. Focus on the Lord, the new things that God is doing. And I put this in your sermon insert. May we never be so stuck in the past and even in our own comfortable and successful present that we not perceive the new thing that God is doing in His church and in our lives. My prayer is today the Holy Spirit would give us that perception just to see what God is doing and what God wants to do in and through us. So we move forward by forgetting what's behind us. We move forward by realizing we haven't arrived yet. Three, we move forward by straining toward what is ahead. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I just envision a foot race. And that finish line's marked with a ribbon. That lead runner stretching forward with all that they have, with all of his might, extending his or her body toward the finish line. Whether it's a runner stretching forward, an outfielder in baseball, or wide receiver in football, laying out to catch a ball, or a basketball player jumping as high, straining as high as they can to block a shot. You get the analogy. Straining. Pressing on. Twice this passage says, I press on. Straining. It's not to be a passive exercise. We're to strain forward to what lies ahead. It's not just going to fall into our laps. We're to strain forward and press on toward. The writer of the book of Hebrews uses the analogy of the race, that life as a follower of Jesus is a race. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Then he says in chapter 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're looking at him and focused on him and straining toward him. I experience a little bit of this sometimes when I'm shaking hands. I have to strain across just to grab the folks in the middle of the pew to grab, shake your hand, strain. But there's a great God and King who loves us, who saved us, and we're looking to him and we're reaching. Straining, or we should be. Look at verse 12 again. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's an interesting translation in the ESV that I read from. A lot of translations talk about pressing on toward taking hold of something. But Paul is pressing. He is straining forward to take hold of something. And he's going to make that thing or that person that he's pressing toward his own. And that which he takes hold of is the same thing that Jesus, for which he takes hold of him. And this is the purpose of Paul's life. This is the one thing he's about. He's just told us about it in verses 7 through 11. He presses on to know and become more like Jesus. And how encouraging it is to know that we're pressing on to become like Jesus, but Jesus is reaching down in his grace and mercy to bring us up to become like him. It's not just us that's pressing and reaching, but God in his grace is reaching down in love toward us. Christ is reaching toward us in love and mercy. Boyce writes in his commentary, if you're a Christian, God saved you to make you as holy, pure, gracious, and loving as Jesus. As Christians, we all have one identical goal, and that is to be satisfied in Jesus and to grow into his likeness. We're straining toward the likeness of Jesus. 4, we move forward. First, just remind, by acknowledging that we haven't arrived, by forgetting what's behind us, by straining toward what's ahead, and 4, by focusing upon the goal. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mentioned that pressing on is used multiple times in this passage. It's a Greek word that means, it's a vigorous kind of word. It can also mean pursue or even persecute. And Paul was a persecutor of the church. The people that stoned Stephen, they put all their overcloaks at Paul's feet. He held their garments that they took off so they can wind up and kill young Stephen, an amazing man of God. So Paul was a part of that persecution. Yet now Paul is pursuing with one focused passion. He's pressing on toward this goal. There's a prize waiting for him. It's an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is looking forward to what is ahead. He's pressing on toward the goal. I've got four brothers, and we saw them this few days ago. Yesterday, we came back from North Alabama, and my youngest brother is just a great athlete, played college football. His wife played college soccer. They're just these little Fitbits. I tell you, both of them are small, little spunky, strong, fun people. But we're talking about goals for this next year with our health and talking about training for things. And I tell you, when you train for something, it just motivates you. You have that goal you're looking toward. You're working toward that race or that competition or that triathlon or whatever it is you're working toward. But you're working toward that goal. And it gives you the strength and focus that, okay, I'm disciplining myself. I'm struggling. I'm working because I know the goal is worth it. To say that I crossed that finish line, it's worth it. And we live our lives this way. We break our backs and our jobs because of that bonus perhaps or that paycheck, and we work toward that goal. This year, may we have a goal that we're going to become more like Jesus as his people and as his church more than ever before. That when people see us inside and outside these walls, they see Jesus Christ. They see his love. They see his compassion. They see his heart. They see his love for the truth. They see his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says this: "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Let's run to win. Let's live to fulfill all that God has set for us. If we don't set any goals for the Lord, then we won't do anything. May God give us some clear direction, some clear goals, some clear places that he wants us to go as his people this year. What will be the prize that Paul wins? One commentator writes, "What is the upward call? It is the full and complete gaining of Christ, for whose sake everything else has been counted as loss." It's like we're just letting go of all the weight and all the baggage and all the things and all the fears in the past and our fears of the future or the bad relationship. We're letting go of that weight, and we're straining toward the goal of Jesus. And we're gaining Christ. We're reaching him. But always remembering he's the one who reaches down to us in mercy. I mentioned J.B. Phillips earlier in the message. I'm going to read his entire translation of verses 12 through 14, and I'll conclude. "Yet, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect. But I keep going on, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. My brothers, I do not consider myself to have fully grasped it even now, but I do concentrate on this. I leave the past behind, and with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal, my reward, the honor of being called by God in Christ." Pray with me. Lord, no one in this room knows what 2018 holds for us. It could be a year of loss. It could be a year of great gain. Our church could be faced with challenges, tough decisions. We don't see this new year, but you have already seen it because you are the eternal God. So no matter what happens this new year, we want to press on. We want to move forward. We want to become as people all that you want us to be. We want to do and become as a church all that you have and want us to be. We want to move forward. We want to press on toward the goal. We want to hear you say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Lord, let us live that kind of life. But Lord, to get to that place, we're going to have to surrender. We're going to have to repent. We're going to have to strain. We're going to have to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We're going to have to say no to some things and yes to other things. No to some people and yes to other people. We're going to have to make changes. Lord, you're doing a new thing. May we perceive it as your people. May we say yes to you and all your beauty and glory. Let your grace lead us. Let your Spirit drive us. Because God, we exist as a church to glorify you by loving all people and making disciples of all nations. And God, we haven't arrived. We're just scratching the surface. But God, we long to be the church that you want us to be. Let us listen to your Spirit, follow your leadership. Have your way in our lives, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." A familiar song that we all know, "Amazing Grace," with a different chorus. It's powerful. I want to invite you to stand. Maybe today, I personally would love for as many as would like to come and just cover this altar up with prayer and just ask God's blessing to be upon our church in this new year. I'd love to see an altar full. You don't have to come to the altar. You can pray where you are. But I'd love to see folks come to the altar and just say, "God, I give you 2018. I give you my life. I give you this church. I want to press on and become like Jesus." I think all of us can respond today. And maybe today you've never said yes to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been in church, or maybe you've not been in church, but the first step is surrendering your life to him and believing in Jesus that he died for your sins on the cross and rose from the dead. And it's a relationship. You'll grow in with Jesus. And so I can share Christ with you in that way. Maybe it's time to say yes to baptism. You put it off now for months or years. Say yes to baptism. It's obedience. Jesus wants us to follow him in baptism. How can we make disciples and baptize others when we haven't been baptized ourselves? So whatever God's saying today, you come and let's respond as his church.
Let's sing this together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my hour I first believed, 'cause my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me.
The sun forbear to shine.